The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is found in Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 6, verse 1 to 15, and the sermon title is Feeding 5,000. One of the most well-known of Jesus' miracles is the feeding of the 5,000, which is our gospel this morning. False prophets and faith healers at various times have imitated most of Jesus' miracles, such as healing of the lame, casting out demons, and the restoration of sight or hearing. You can even see that on TV on occasion. But I'm not aware of anyone who has ever imitated this miracle, except for Jesus, who did the same miracle at a different time by feeding 4,000. The story begins with the boy who shared his lunch. His mother thought ahead and packed a very fine lunch for him. 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish was a substantial meal for any child of that era. He had enough for himself, plus extra to share. But as the Apostle Andrew said, "What are these among so many people?" The count was 5,000 men who were accompanied by some women and children. Today, that would be the size of a megachurch in a metropolitan area, seated in an area the size of a baseball stadium. At first glance, the situation looked highly embarrassing to Jesus and the apostles. 5,000 men for an outdoor religious service, several hours in length, and they didn't plan for lunch. What were they thinking? If you pay a little more attention to the first verses of the text, you see that the event was not planned. It was spontaneous. The crowds descended on Jesus and his apostles on what was supposed to be their day off. The crowds came because they had seen and heard about his miracles, and they wanted to see and hear more. So you can't blame Jesus and the apostles. They just made the best of a difficult situation. The story is about more than just feeding a hungry crowd. It is more than just an amazing miracle whereby Jesus fed over 5,000 people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It is also about preparing God's people for the festival of the Passover. Notice verse 4, which says, "Now the festival of the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand." Think about that. Not the Sabbath, the festival of the Passover. The Passover was the first and most important of all the Jewish festivals. Its origin, as you probably remember, was the feast observed by the Jews on the night that the angel of death passed over them and struck down the firstborn of Egypt. It was also the feast observed by Jesus and the apostles on the night when he was betrayed, which observance includes the institution of the Lord's Supper. John was the only one of the gospel writers who noted that the feeding of the 5,000 was on the eve, that is, the day before the Passover began. The same story is found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. But none of these other reports include the important detail that the feeding of the 5,000 was just before the Passover. Why then did John report this? John includes the detail about the Passover because only John included the extensive discourse of Jesus about the bread from heaven. And this is found after our gospel in John chapter 6, 22-71, which I encourage you to read after you get home this afternoon. John 6, 22-71. In that discourse, the Jews compared Jesus feeding of the 5,000 to the manna that God sent from heaven in the wilderness, which was our gospel, our Old Testament lesson today. And to those who made the comparison between the feeding of the 5,000 and the manna from heaven, he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." That's John 6:35. Then he also said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven," John 6:41. And finally he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day," John 6:54. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 are a miracle, demonstrating the power of Jesus and his compassion for his fellow man. In John, the story is something more. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself explains the theological meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus compared the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 to the miraculous feeding that he would institute in a later Passover with these words, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And that's the Lord's Supper that we Christians still celebrate, eat, and drink today. Thus, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper is the primary doctrinal application of our text, since that's how Jesus applies the text himself. What is the law application of our text? In John 6:52, John reports, quote, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" John 6:66 then reports, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." In John 6:67, Jesus asked the disciples that remained, quote, "Do you also want to go away?" Jesus' theological explanation of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 became a stumbling block to many, and it is still a stumbling block to many today, specifically all those people who are of the Reformed Protestant faiths. Now we need to be fair in our judgment of this matter. It has been my experience in talking with many Reformed Protestants that most are not really offended by the real presence doctrine of the Lord's Supper. They just don't believe it. Most of them have grown up in the Reformed faith, and so they just believe what their parents and pastors taught them. Most of the persons I know who have converted from the Lutheran to the Reformed faith did not do so for doctrinal reasons. They were not offended at the Lord's Supper doctrine. Most of them joined a Reformed or evangelical church because it was bigger, more prestigious in their community, it had pop music, guitars, and drums and worship, or because their girlfriend or spouse was a member. Lutherans who are tempted to abandon their church for a Reformed Protestant church need to realize that they'll be losing not only the doctrine of the real presence, but also the real comfort and consolation that the Lord's Supper provides. And that's the gospel application of our text. The Small Catechism's sixth chief part states, and I quote, "What is the benefit of such eating and drinking in this sacrament?" We are told in the words, "For you, and for the forgiveness of sins." By these words, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given to us in the sacrament. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there are also life and salvation. These words, when accompanied by the bodily eating and drinking, are the chief thing in the sacrament. And he who believes these words has what they say and declare, the forgiveness of sins. End of quote. The real problem in Reformed and evangelical theology is not that it denies the forgiveness of sins. Of course, they believe in the forgiveness of sins and justification by faith. The real problem is that it rejects the application of forgiveness of sins to you personally through the sacraments and the keys. And it's a little bit different for those two. In the Reformed faith of the Calvinist branch, the elect don't receive forgiveness of sins through absolution or the sacraments, but only by faith. And that's what they mean when they use the word sola fide. They use the term sola fide to exclude the sacraments and the keys as a means of grace. In the Reformed faith of the evangelical types, forgiveness of sins is replaced by conversion, the decision for Christ, the victorious life, and or various types of religious experience. In the teaching of the New Testament, the forgiveness of sins is the most wonderful gift that Jesus could give to you, and it is always for free. And this is, that is, forgiveness of sins is the chief gift that is offered to you in the sacrament. It is his own heavenly body and heavenly blood which gives you forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation if you believe Jesus' words of institution. With this gift, you are considered by God to be truly righteous. You are rich with heavenly treasure, and you can be free from the fear of death. There are no greater gifts than these. In our Savior's name, amen.